Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 32. We're taking a break from Thessalonians and looking more at the topics in terms of the Reformation. At the end of this month, of course, we have Reformation Day. And that's all too much to get into one sermon, so we're beginning a look at the Reformation today. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Dear people of God, we begin, as I said, a look at the Reformation. And I guess if one phrase would encapsulate what it is that the Reformation focused on and broadcast, it would be the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign. And that is something that our passage speaks about, the scriptures speak about, but it is rejected by mankind. Man is not willing to accept that, that God is sovereign, or even that he exists, which is even more foolish, of course. So they stand against that. And the Reformation stood to testify that God is sovereign over everything. Over everything. There's no inch of this universe, there's no inch of history where God has not been sovereign over absolutely everything. And of course, that becomes delineated in the various things that we elevate in terms of the Reformation, that it is by Scripture alone. God's Word is elevated because of the fact that it is God's Word. God's grace is elevated. The salvation that He provides, that it is by faith. It's not by any thing that we do. It's not by our abilities, certainly not by works. And so everything that the Reformation leaders were faced with all kind of, in the end, came down to this one fact that people or institutions around them were not submitting to. And so when they were adding to the Word of God or saying things that the Word of God didn't say, then the Reformers stood strong. And that's why Luther said, "Here I stand." And he was speaking about the Scriptures. "This is where I stand. This is the basis upon which I speak in terms of what I teach, what I believe. It's from the Scriptures. And so if you can't show me from the Scriptures the things that you want me to confess, then I'm not willing to confess. And if you want me to recant, deny those things that I've said, then unless you show me from Scripture that they are not correct, then I'm not willing to recant them." And that's the way the leaders of the Reformation, that's the way they spoke. I mean, this morning we were looking at, in Sunday school, the Belgic Confession. And so what do they say? These truths that we have put down in these 37 articles, you can do whatever you want to us. You can put us to death. You can punish us. You can imprison us. You can do everything that you want. But we are not going to step back from any of these truths, because we believe that they are validated by the Scriptures. And it's never safe to back away from what the Scriptures teach. However, the world has its own approach to the truth, to knowledge. And so philosophers and people of all disciplines have looked at the creation, they've studied the creation, or beyond the creation, thinking about these intangible things about God and about the purpose of life and truth and stuff like that. And they've come up with their own ideas. And so we're faced on the one side with all the things they're saying. And by the way, it's not just unbelievers, but even amongst God's people, there is a tinkering with the Word of God. There is promoting ideas that are not in line with the Scriptures, but they hold them so strongly and want to convince us that this is the Word of God, when it's absolutely not. And so the Reformers weren't just addressing the world. I mean, they were addressing the church. They were addressing the Roman Catholic Church. So these were people that supposedly believed in the Word of God, and yet they were making statements that were opposed to the Word of God because they were not found in the Word of God. But they wanted the people to submit to them. And as the Reformer said, no, there's absolutely no way that we're going to submit to those. And the writers of our confessions, particularly the Belgic Confession, of course others too, they were martyred. Not by the world. Not by unbelievers. They weren't martyred by them. They weren't put to death by them. They were put to death by those that called themselves the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this subject, in terms of the sovereignty of God, and first of all, the sovereignty of God in terms of knowledge, in terms of truth, is an absolute crucial thing for us to understand. And that's what our confessions are doing. They're saying, this is the truth of God's Word. This is what we find in the Scriptures. We can't let go of that. You can't wander from this. You can't even whether it comes from the church or from the world. We cannot shift from this. This is a solid foundation, as the scriptures teach. The church is built on this foundation. The prophets and the apostles. Not that they were such great men, that they were philosophers and they got it all right. Not on account of that, because what were they? Fishermen? And what were the prophets? They weren't necessarily well-educated people. God took them from all different walks of life and gave them his word. So why are they the foundation of the church? Because it's through them that we receive the word of God. That's why. And so the church is built on this foundation. And once we move away from it, once we drift from it, then we are indeed in very difficult and dangerous waters. And the scriptures, of course, make that very clear, because right at the beginning, we have that drifting. Right at the beginning, even in the Garden of Eden, we have that drifting. Not to believe what God said, but to believe what the devil said, and to act upon that. And what terrible tragedy that brought. Not just for Adam and Eve, but for every one of us. That's why death came into the world. And so the knowledge of God, the understanding of God's truth is absolutely essential for us. And so who do we listen to? Do we let the world tell us about certain things? And when they don't match up with the scriptures, we go with them? Well, certainly that is what is happening slowly in the churches. And I'm not just talking about things like evolution, where churches say they believe in evolution. They just put theistic in front of it, that's all. So we concede what they're saying, but we just don't like it that they don't have God in the picture, so we'll just put theistic in front of it, and it makes it all okay. Well, no, it doesn't make it all. Or many of the moral issues of the day. As we've said so often, the world states its position, and then maybe 5, 10, 15 years' time, some churches say, yeah, that's a good idea. I mean, how do you say that this is what we used to believe what the Bible says, and now we got it wrong? Why? Because the world came up with it? I mean, how does that even make sense? But they do. And they damage the cause of the church. And so God has to be sovereign over all truth. God's truth comes first. Not that the Bible teaches us everything that we need to know. I mean, clearly it doesn't. We can't make the Bible the curriculum for every subject that we have in school, can we? I mean, some give kind of credence to that, but clearly that's not in line with the Word of God. There's a whole creation to discover. There's a whole creation to study. It's not sinful to study the creation of the world. I mean, in fact, that's what God says to Job. Do you understand these planets up there? No, it's not forbidden for us to look at the world. We look at the world and study the world, and it magnifies our praise of God because we see how complex and how wonderful and beautiful it is. So it's not wrong. But whenever we look at the world and we come up with some laws or truth or whatever, whether it's in the social sciences or whether it's in the natural sciences, when it deviates from the Word of God, then there ought to be a red flag that we ought to put up. Then we ought to bring that subject to the scriptures. As the Bible says, we're to bring every thought captive to Christ. Every thought captive to Christ. And so the reformers weren't people that said, oh, don't study anything in the world, just study the Bible. That's not what they said. But what they did say, in order to study the world all around us, God's creation after all, you always have to do it from the perspective of what the scriptures teach. In other words, as they say, through the spectacles of scripture. Once you take those spectacles off, once you stop looking at the world through the scriptures, you're going to be liable to come to all kinds of conclusions that are false and dangerous, which is the very thing that Ecclesiastes is saying. If you live a life that is not from the perspective of God, in other words, as it puts it, life under the sun, right, restricted to this earth, it's vanity of vanities. It's absolute foolishness. Without God and his purposes, it is absolutely a waste of time. In fact, the way he puts it, Ecclesiastes, is better never to have been born. It's better never to have been born if that's the life that we're going to live. Because it's totally useless and worthless. So, God is sovereign. And you may say, well, okay, God is sovereign, but how am I to know God? How do I know those things? Well, the Belgic Confession says, God has made himself known to us in two ways. One, through the natural revelation, that's the world around us, the way that it's ordered, the beauty of it, the majesty of it, the complexity of it. And then special revelation, which is the Word of God, as God has spoken through his prophets and apostles. And so we're to give importance to that. And notice that covers everyone, doesn't it? It covers the unbelievers and believers. I mean, even if you don't read the Bible, as unbelievers are wont not to do, they're still without excuse because God has made himself known to them also. So how has he made himself known? Well, through the natural revelation, through natural creation. Well, how? Just by the fact that there's a creation out there, beautiful and beyond our wildest expectations, so complex that it's taken thousands of years just to scratch the surface of understanding how this universe works. It's not just haphazard. It just doesn't happen. It's an orderly creation. Orderly creation. And even with the mind of man, it's taken thousands of years for us to begin to understand. And there's still so much we don't know. As they say, the more we know, the more we know that we don't know. Right? There's so much of God's creation. And so this creation, the fact that it's preserved, the fact that it's ordered, is before our eyes a most beautiful book wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many letters in which God reveals himself to us. And so the world sees that. For us to engage, for example, as people do, in proving the existence of God, it is redundant. Why would we do that when God has already displayed himself in the creation? If they're not going to see and listen to what they're seeing, then they're not going to listen to us. I mean, it's not wrong for us to speak about what people think and how they think and point out contradictions in the way that they are looking at things and reasoning things. And we can point out things in the creation and the foolishness of saying this complex creation in this world before us just happened, just came into being by itself. We can speak about the absurdity of that position, but never think that you can lay out reasons about God's existence and they're going to fall down on their knees and say, oh yeah, you're right, God exists, God exists. No, no. Because it's never about lack of evidence. They see the evidence around them all the time. It's just that they rebel. They don't want to believe that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Why? Because that brings with it obligations. If I confess that there's a creator, then that by logic means I'm a creature of his. And therefore I am responsible to him. And therefore I'm captive. You see, we can sing that hymn, "Make me a captive, Lord," but the world wants nothing to do with that. They don't want to be captive to anyone else. They want to do what they want to do. And even though it may be a ridiculous thing, even though it may show itself in terms of its result to be damaging, they don't care. They don't care. This is the way they're going to go. I mean, generally in science, if you do something and it's a mess and a danger, you kind of pull back and say, no, that's not the way we should be doing these things, right? But in the social sciences, in our morals, we go down certain paths, we know that it's not good, and yet we still keep going. We refuse to turn around. And the world does that, our society does that, for the sake of freedom. My will. No one can fringe upon my will. That's the way they act. And we see that in all kinds of protests that we have. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 6 also speak, eloquently teaches that the creation, the heavens, declare the glory of God. Each day, such speech is poured forth. It is done in every language. There's no nationality that doesn't receive that truth, that misses that truth. Every day is before their eyes. From midnight to midnight. It continues. Never stops. It's like having an advert that just keeps on going, keeps on going, keeps on going. Every day it keeps on going. That's what the world is saying. That's what the creation is saying. It's glorifying God. It's saying, look, this is what God has created. Isn't it wonderful? And he's created it for you to enjoy. What are you doing about it? Are you thanking him? Or are you insulting God by creating images and idols, false gods, and worshiping them? Romans 18, verse 18 to 25 teaches that what may be known, so not everything can be known by God of God in the creation, but what may be known of God is plain. It doesn't need a genius. You don't have to have a degree to decipher what the world is, the creation is saying. It's plain to them. For he is clearly seen and understood by what has been made. In other words, God's communication to this world in terms of humanity is foolproof. Whether you believe in God or not, this message gets through. You can't stop it. The power of the message and the clarity of the message is such that, as I said, no matter what station of life you may be in, no matter what difficulties you may have, this message, God makes sure that it gets through. We are given the answer in terms of why are there atheists then? Why do people? I mean, if the message is so clear, why don't people get it? Why don't people bow to this God? Why don't they worship this God and respond appropriately? Well, we are given that answer to that in Romans chapter 1. The Bible says that such people who deny God, suppress the truth. So the truth comes to them, they don't want it. So they try and push it down like our society does with the truths of the Bible. They push them down. They don't want them to be accepted. They don't want to acknowledge them. And so they ridicule them. And then, of course, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. So whatever the church says in terms of what the Bible said, they want to twist around and make it something that's terrible, something that ought to be rejected by people. And so they challenge the truth of God. They do not even acknowledge God. They do not even retain him in their minds. Remember what the scriptures say in the Old Testament. It's the fool that says in his heart there is no God. It's a fool that sees the evidence but doesn't want to accept it. They reject it. They ignore it. That's what makes him a fool. It's one thing if you don't understand and you make a different choice, a wrong choice, because you didn't really get the message. But when you get the message because God has made it plain to you, and then you reject it, now that's a fool. That's a fool. And that's what the Bible describes these people as, that God has made himself known, clearly understood, and in their wickedness, they suppress the truth of God. They exchange it for a lie. They embrace all of those things. And therefore, they are without excuse. No, they understood what God revealed to them. Because as the article says, through creation, through the preservation of the creation that God maintains, the government of the universe, all of that is God's revelation to us about himself. This is who I am. I am the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's why Ecclesiastes says, that's what we have to do. We acknowledge our creator in the days of our youth. Don't waste our life by fighting against him. And we see that in our own families, do we not? I mean, if we take that analogy, and here we are as parents, we gave birth to these children, we love them, we care for them, we do everything for them. And sadly, at times, they have no respect for us whatsoever. And you think how foolish that is. And the Bible puts it this way, doesn't it? That we're worse than animals, because even animals respect the hand that feeds them. But in our foolishness, we bite the hand that feeds us. And so unbelievers approach God, and the ABCs of creation they have not understood. And so they bring their challenges to the truth, and they present them before the world. And they may have all kinds of degrees behind their names, but this is what they're peddling. They're peddling something that is different from what God has revealed in creation. They may be the greatest scientists of all time. They may be able to do things that just boggles our mind, as I said, in terms of going out into space, of sending spaceships to different planets. And we think, these people are really clever. I mean, we speak about that, don't we? If we want to say somebody's really, really intelligent and clever, we talk about, you know, they're studying astrophysics. Like, yeah, that's beyond any of us, right? But no, they can know all of those things and yet stand opposed to God and draw attention to themselves. And they get proud because they know these things and they can practical use of those things. And they get proud. And sometimes people look to them and they don't look past the fact that they stand opposed to God. They just look at the things that they're able to do. And that just captivates them. And so they listen to everything else that they say. Well, if they're like that, then the devil has them in his hands. Because the devil is more powerful than any philosophers, any scientists. The devil is beyond them. I mean, he laughs at them. The devil can do so many things. And if that's what attracts us, then he's got us feeding out of his hands. That's why the world is that way, isn't it? It's not like the philosophers and the intelligent people of this world don't fall into the sinful ways that we see all around us. They are there as well as everyone else. Because their knowledge and their understanding doesn't prevent them from being susceptible to that sinful nature that they have. And they pursue it, and the world leads them like little children that have no thinking at all, and he persuades them. He can lead them to do the most terrible things, and they do it, and they think they're proud. We have all of that in the world around us. And you see that in society as well as I see that in society. And so what does the scripture say about them? They are without excuse. Without excuse. People sometimes think, well, if they don't hear the gospel, that's not fair. No, God has revealed a lot to them in the creation, and they have trampled his name underfoot. They are without excuse. When God judges them on judgment day, they have insulted him by acting like he didn't exist, that this world just came into being by itself, and that they can do whatever they think is right in their own eyes. No, they are without excuse. And so they need to be warned. They need to be challenged to look again at their creation. Look at, again in terms of what God has revealed about himself, so they may humble themselves before him. But also the scriptures tell us that God has revealed himself through his word more clearly. I mean, you can't look at creation and come up with things that the Bible says. There are some things about God, his almighty power, his infinite eternity in terms of everything about him, his qualities, we can see from the creation, because only an infinite God, only an all-powerful God could create the creation that we have all around us. But there are other things about God that you will not be able to find in the creation. Those we have in the scriptures. More comprehensively and more clearly. So when we read the scriptures, then we learn about God. God is revealing himself to us. And so when we neglect the scriptures, well, then are we not doing the same thing as the unbelievers that are neglecting the natural creation and the things that it portrays day after day after day? Every day we have the Bible in our homes. We have more than one Bible in our homes. But do we read it? Do we see the value of it? Even though it tells us about its value, that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for you for all kinds of reasons, and if we pursue it, if we humble ourselves before it, then we will be equipped for every good work. We'll never be lost. We'll never be confused, because we have God's word to direct us and guide us. And so we are to give high priority to the word of God, which is what the reformers did. The scriptures is the standard of what we believe, and the scriptures is the standard of how we behave in this world. And if we don't follow the word of God without turning to the left or the right, we are going to be in deep trouble. And evidence of that is clear, even in the churches. Those churches that depart from the scriptures with all kinds of rationale that they give of like, oh, well, those were those times, but now we live in modern times and we have to adjust and change. I mean, what does that say about the word of God? That it's imperfect, has to be modified, every generation has to be changed? Well, that seems to be the approach of some churches. But we stand against that, don't we? As the reformers did in the Reformation times. Yes, the Catholic Church was very had a long history, councils and all kinds of things that had met and made certain decisions. And Luther said, no, absolutely not. Not that I don't care about them, but if they don't agree with what the scripture says, then I'm not going to believe that. We're not going to believe that. The Reformed people are not people that say, oh, we stand on the confessions of the Protestant Reformation because that somehow is the Bible to us. It's not the Bible to us. We believe the Word of God. And those confessions, we believe, reflect what the teaching of the Word of God is relative to errors that have crept in. We don't worship the confession. Absolutely not. No, it's the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And so the church has to stand firm on the word of God. It is the complete word of God. There's nothing left that we need that God has not revealed to us in his word. So we need to be confident in terms of what we believe, in terms of salvation, in terms of how we think about things. It's the word of God that has to be supreme. And if we neglect that, if we turn away from that, then we are endangering ourselves and endangering the generations to come. People of God, It's by Scripture alone. Alone. That's where the church stands or falls. And we have to echo that to every generation. Every generation. The Roman Catholic Church was centuries old, and yet look how far they had deviated. And they had to be called on that. Pray to God that we don't deviate. But if we do, then we have a lighthouse, the Word of God, to direct us back to itself, back to our sovereign God, to humble ourselves before Him, and to yield up our wills and minds to Him and for His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that You are a God that communicates. And You have done that wonderfully to all the world, to believers and unbelievers. And yet, our Father, how many have gods that cannot speak? They're idols. And the words that are purported to come from them are words that men have put into their mouths. It's the imaginations of man that are portrayed as the truths of God. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may never succumb to such foolishness, but rather, our Father, that we would always have hearts and minds and wills captive to You, our Father in heaven. And our Father in heaven, we pray that You would keep Your church faithful and strong, founded on Your word, so that we might indeed be a beacon of hope to a world that is perishing, a world that is lost, a world that is totally fooled and captivated and in bondage to the devil and his lies. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might not only listen to what the creation is saying, but that we might listen to You through Your word. May we feed upon Your word. May it settle in our minds and hearts. May it control everything that we do individually and collectively, so that we might indeed honor You and glorify You. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from Red Hymnals number 92.